Would you pray with me, please? Our gracious Father, the gospel reading we have this morning is a hard one. We read about a small worshiping community, right in the middle of worship, rejected your son. We bring our fears, bring our weaknesses, and we bring our barriers to faith in you, to you, and ask that you may bless us through your son. Amen. Some years ago, there was a Nigerian politician who ran for public office. And even though he won in the general elections, the numbers say he lost in his own local government. You know, I thought I might, you might be grateful to hear some politics from elsewhere for a change.
Amen. Amen.
As you might expect, after a while, he was in the press, and they asked him the question, so how did you feel? What does it say about you, actually, if your own people didn't vote for you? He did answer the question, but he started out with a joke. He said, well, now that I know how they see me, I have the next 4 years to figure out how to collect enough kickbacks to relocate myself. But in the bigger vision of the interview, he talked about what that meant, how difficult that was to feel like you won generally, but the people you thought may have known you the most actually didn't think you were fit for it. You know, this is the fourth Sunday of Epiphany. And Epiphany is a season. And what's been happening so far with the readings, especially the gospel readings, is that the lectionary has been giving us pockets of readings where people could see beyond the natural person, Jesus, to have the revealing of a special person sent from God. Take the Magi, for example. At every point, we read about that revelation of Jesus as the Christ or as the King. And we read about the response to it. The Magi saw the star and knew this was a king, really special. And when they came, their response was that of adoration and offering. We read about the miracle at Cana, where John says he performed his first miracle. And the response at the end of that passage was that that was the beginning of the process of faith in him by the disciples. But in Nazareth, there'll be an epiphany, and it's going to be a different kettle of fish. Luke takes us through the adult ministry of Jesus after the infancy narratives. And he starts it with the baptism, in which Old Testament prophecies were being fulfilled. And at the baptism, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Christ in bodily form like a dove for witness. And from there, he is led of the Spirit all through where he goes, into the wilderness to fast, to be tempted of the devil. And coming out, Luke arranges his material in a certain way. He'd been in the general Galilee province, that entire area, and he'd been preaching and possibly performing miracles. But that's not how Luke gets into his detail. He kind of summarizes that at the fore and then gets into detailed account of Christ's adult ministry beginning with Nazareth. The reading we have today is actually the second half of the entire episode. The first half was from last week, last Sunday. And last Sunday dealt with Jesus coming home to Nazareth and on the Sabbath day going up to the synagogue where he'd grown. And I assume that going up to that synagogue, he must have met people he knew, and these were realistic relationships. See, in that synagogue will be some of his friends growing up, I believe. In that synagogue will be some of his neighbors. In that synagogue will be some of his father's customers at the carpenter's shed. In that synagogue will be some, you know, some women who still remembered the story of Mary and her pregnancy. But he comes into that synagogue, and in the middle of the service, the scroll of Isaiah was given to him. And he read, focused on a messianic prophecy. And even though he preached at large, the whole point of his message was that this messianic expectation had come to fulfillment in him. I can see how that could be the most controversial sermon they've heard in a while. I do think that Luke wants to start from here, from the proclamation, because there's something about this passage. There's something about the elements in this passage that would give Theophilus the sort of frame of reference, mental frame of reference with which to understand the acts of Jesus going forward. Miracles, teachings, everything. There's something that needed to be resolved, which is going to be resolved in this passage. So last week, we read about Jesus reading it, and the epiphany happens. He proclaims himself to be this expected Messiah. In today's reading, though, we hear about their response, divided it in two parts, essentially. They have an initial response, and then there's the Jesus exposing their real barrier to faith. So we'll deal with their initial response. What was their initial response? It was a little bit of a dichotomy. They loved what he said. They were drawn to his sermon, to how he spoke, but they wrestled with his identity. They wrestled with who they knew him to be. So they were grappling with how to fit who they were listening to into the son of Joseph they knew him to be. But the message essentially was that I am the expected one. Now, it's important for us to understand this question, because that is the whole, not the whole point maybe, but that's an essential point in the entire book of Luke. The whole reason, the whole thesis, the whole impetus for writing this book was to resolve the question of the identity and the mission or ministry of Christ, so that Theophilus can better understand it in an organized fashion. How does Luke start out? The whole question of, is this not the son of Joseph, is crucial, actually. Because in the book of Luke, the theme of Jesus as son of God is strong. The theme of Jesus as son of David is strong. He starts out the book with the infancy narratives, laying down blocks about the identity of the child. It starts out, chapter 1, how it begins. The angel meets Mary, and he says, you will have a son. You'll call him Jesus, because he will be the son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father, David. Claims are made in building blocks. I mean, Simeon at the temple comes on. When Jesus was 12, he says to them, why are you looking for me? Don't you know I must be about my father's business? There's a thread that Luke is following. And what Theophilus, whatever else Theophilus was going to read in the bigger block of Jesus' adult ministry, it needs to line up with all of the claims that have been laid down in the infancy narratives. And Jesus, the son of David, is big. Jesus, the son of God, is big in Luke. Right after Nazareth, following down, just to throw in a few other examples, he goes to Capernaum, and there he performs miracles. By the way, in Luke, that's exactly why miracles follow proclamation. He brings out the ministry and the exposure of Jesus as the Messiah by proclamation, because the miracles are supposed to be understood in light of his identity and not the other way around. We don't read about what Jesus said and say, okay, now let's make out what that's supposed to mean. We know who Jesus is, and in light of that, we understand all of his acts. Following that, therefore, Luke does not fail to mention that part of the miracles, he cast out demons. And when he confronted the demons, he said, they shouted, they cried out in a loud voice, "You are the Son of God, leave us alone." That's in Luke. A few chapters down the road, another example, there's a blind man, Bartimaeus, who he said, as Jesus was passing by, he said, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And the people said, "Calm it down, my man." And then Luke says, and he cried out all the louder, "Son of David, have mercy on me." That's huge for Luke. When he comes home to his people, he is son of Joseph, good preacher. We knew he would make Nazareth proud someday. But he's, whatever else he does, we need to figure out how to fit that into son of Joseph. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And before Luke takes us to the rest of his book, that will be resolved. The last time Joseph showed up personally was when Jesus was 12, and that's where Jesus said, "Don't you know I must be about my Father's business?" Here he doesn't show up personally, but that's the last time he was mentioned in Luke. And Luke will take care of the true identity of Christ. Christ's miracles flowed out of his identity. Whatever else he did was because of who he was. He came to fulfill the promise, the prophecy of Isaiah. And down the road, we'll read about his miracles that are consistent with that prophecy, but he came first as a declaration of who he is. And I want to suggest to us that whatever else we do as a church, as a people, we must go beyond what we do to the person that's behind our calling. You know, I just was thinking about this, and I wondered, but the fact is, I believe Jesus to be the Son of God, though, and I believe that every one of us, or at least most of us here, believe Jesus to be the Son of God. So how will this still speak to us? And I thought I'll remind us, though, that we live in a society among a people who also want to understand Christ in that halfway road kind of sense. You know, I think people are still interested and they're hungry for religion. I see it, actually, even among those who claim otherwise. There's a hunger for religion, but there's a certain kind of hunger among the people we live that's a hunger for a religion that still makes an attempt at religion, but takes the power, the control, and gives it in the hand of us, the worshippers. So we really want to be engaged in something, but we also want to have some of the control in the religion we're against. And this is why it is very hard for that kind of religion to square with anybody that wants to follow Christ. Because following Christ is about being loyal to a person. It is not about a set of rules, however good they are. It's not a philosophical, a bunch of philosophical ideas. They don't have any problem with Christianity, because Jesus has a lot of good things to offer for moral life. They don't have a lot of problems, sometimes not even with the miracles he performed, if you can explain those miracles aside from the identity we claim of him, of the apostles claimed of him, of the gospels claimed of him, of he claimed for himself. And sometimes we've gotten into the flow of things and become used to the lifestyle of religion and has not always seen the person behind our calling. And when we pursue again a relationship that's personal with Christ, it will affect how we pray. When we pursue again a relationship that is consistent with obedience to a person, to our God, who came in form of man to redeem us and to build back a relationship with him, it would affect how we interact with each other here. Won't always be joyful. Won't always be very peaceful. Won't always be very smooth. But we will live as people under a king whom we love. It's personal. But it doesn't stop there. They're wandering in their heart, but they're not able to make that shift because they're confronted with a sermon that demands of them to make a shift in how they perceive Christ and his identity. And even though they were willing to like what he preached, they weren't willing to make a shift about his identity. And so the second part, Jesus exposes what's really at the root of their barrier to faith. He says to them, you know, no prophet is accepted in his own village. But this trajectory you've taken is only going to get worse. It's only going to go from reluctance to accepting me to a full-blown rejection of me. Someday you're going to ask me, physician, heal yourself. The things you heard you do in Capernaum, do those here. That wasn't asking for miracles. That was asking Jesus to prove himself. Physician, heal yourself is a proverb. It's a proverb that essentially says, if you're what you're claiming, show it with yourself right here. Let us see. So all those things we hear you're doing all around the other villages and all that, why don't you do them here? Let us see them with our own eyes, and maybe we can consider believing in you. But I think that's where Jesus actually says that one of the scariest things his audience should have heard that day. He said, but that really is inconsistent with the precedents we have in scriptural history. That has not always been how God worked in redemptive history. Take Elijah, for example. There were lots of widows there when there was famine, when there was drought in Israel. Sorry, I need to drink water once in a while. When there was drought in Israel, there were lots of widows in Israel. But to none of them did Elijah go. He was rather sent to a widow outside of the borders of Israel in Sidon, a village named Zarephath. Elisha is another example. Lots of lepers in Israel at Elisha's time, Israelite lepers. But Naaman from Syria came all the way to be healed. Jesus was making the point that geography, location, ethnicity has not necessarily been the qualifying status for receiving the blessing of prophets that were sent to God. And performing miracles amongst your people has also never really consistently, historically, been the actual proof of a true prophet. That God honored the words of his prophet to bring blessings or miracles to people on the basis of their believing in the prophet's God and lived out that faith by receiving the words of the prophet. That's what Jesus was saying. And that was the case with Elijah. There was a woman outside of the borders of Israel, not an Israelite, not close to Elijah by location, not Elijah's neighbor, not his ethnic person, but she was willing to trust Elijah's God and on that basis received the message of Elijah and God blessed her. And he said to them again, Naaman traveled all the way down. A lot of lepers. They took Elisha for granted. But this Gentile was willing to trust Elisha's God to the extent that he received Elisha's message. And he was blessed. So if that had been the precedence we have in Scripture, why would you then want me to prove my messiahship by performing miracles to you who lack faith? That will be inconsistent, actually, with historical Scripture. And then they got upset. And what they did surprised me. They got upset and then proved him right. It's a little strange. They rejected him. Their problem was over familiarity. He says to them, over familiarity, you get so familiar with the person, with the natural sight of the individual, that you never come to the place where you can acknowledge that they've been sent of God for your own ministry. He just got done reading a passage from Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon him, for he has anointed him to go and preach, to proclaim, to set at liberty. They rejected him. The rest of Luke will talk about that preaching, proclaiming, setting at liberty. But it will be away from Nazareth. Because they knew the son of Joseph too much to see the son of David. They knew the little boy of Joseph and Mary too much to see Christ, the Son of God. Our understanding of his identity is very crucial to receiving the benefits of the Messiah. Yes. And it's risky. It's risky to have this midway house thing where you're willing to take what he says, the good aspects of Christianity, and deny the person behind it. It's risky, because to deny his identity is to invariably deny the nature of the need for the Messiah. Because it is the kind of need for which we even wanted a Messiah in the first place that called on God to send us the kind of Messiah he did. If it's a medical problem, you want a doctor. If it's a legal issue, you probably want to talk to a lawyer. My mother-in-law is a medical doctor. Sometimes when we have some questions around the house that requires health and stuff, the kids, me, Becky, we give her a call. She's my mother-in-law. But the reason I call her at those times is not because she's my mother-in-law. It's because she's a doctor that I happen to have a relationship with. And I'm not as well, yeah, and you know, I'm not expecting her to talk to me as a mother-in-law. I'm expecting to receive her words as a trained doctor. What this has to do with us is this. And I'm just going to make it a little narrow and not beat around the bush. We are a liturgical church. There are so many ways, there are so many paths you can go with this. But as I think of my life as an Anglican and think of my life now as a priest, I realize that one of the avenues that can easily set me up for familiarity is actually the liturgy. Because we worship, but we come to Christ through the liturgy. And we can potentially become so familiar with the elements of worship that it becomes it for us and no longer him for us. And I hope we don't become so familiar with singing that we no longer have the heart for adoration. I hope we no longer become so familiar with this table that we no longer bring our brokenness and expect grace and life to flow from here to us. That we deny our true need, that we deny our brokenness, that we deny our emptiness and come to be filled, to be fed. I hope I don't get so used to preaching and sermonizing that all that the Bible means to me is something to prepare with. I hope we don't get so used to the community we have that it's really nothing more than a social platform. I hope that doesn't happen. I hope we know we've been called in here by a person to whom we owe allegiance, to whom we owe our loyalty, and in whose name we derive our own identity. I hope that the elements of worship, when we come to the points where we confess our sins, that we truly, honestly come with contrite hearts, admitting our sinfulness, so that we can meet the Christ of the Gospels. Luke put this right in here so that everything else will flow from who we understand him to be in our lives. I want to close us with a prayer. But a prayer, the words of which I borrow from the hymn of Fanny Crosby, a hymn writer. Would you pray with me? Pass us not, O gentle Savior. Hear our humble cry. And while on others thou art calling, do not pass us by. Let us at thy throne of mercy find the sweet relief. Kneeling there in deep contrition, help our unbelief. Thou, the spring of all our comfort, more than life to us, whom have we on earth beside thee, whom in heaven but thee, Savior, Christ, hear our humble cry. And while on others thou art calling, do not pass us by. Amen.